Who, if you've been in real estate or if you've ever bought a home before, what is the number one thing you hear or you should keep in mind when you're buying a house? Location, 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 right? I found out that that phrase came from some guy that I can't remember his name from 1944 is who started it. But so whenever we read a Bible verse or a Bible passage, what's important is context, context, context. And so it's the same thing with the passage you just heard. In order to fully appreciate and observe the words that Tim read from Ephesians chapter 2, we need to go back and take a look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2 to really appreciate and absorb those amazing verses, verses 8 through 10. So we're going to tackle three questions this morning. So by the way, in the next few weeks, Pastor Henry and I are going to be doing a series on grace and faith. So hopefully you've seen a common theme already in the service today. But let's take a look at the first three verses of Ephesians 2 and think about this question. What happens when God saves us? From Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Ew. So what Paul is telling us here is the condition that we were in was dead. He puts it bluntly. You could put it this way. We were the walking dead. And here's a picture of the walking dead following the grim reaper. This is what we were. It's repeated a couple times in these verses. And something else that Paul points out in verses 1 through 3 is how the devil, the world, and the flesh are always working to keep us right here, the walking dead. When Paul says the power or the prince of the power of the air, he's talking about the devil. He mentions the world and how we follow the world, the world's ways, and how, with the flesh, how we give in to our passions of the flesh. So the devil, the world, and the flesh are always working against us, trying to get it, keep us thinking this. How many of you have ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? It's a very good book. I would recommend it. And so what it is, it's a demon, an uncle, his name is Screwtape. Uncle Screwtape is writing letters to his nephew. His name is Wormwood. And so, obviously, this isn't a true story. But this is what happens. So the uncle demon is giving advice to his nephew on how to corrupt his client, which could be any one of us, right? And listen to what it says here in this particular letter that Screwtape writes to Wormwood, encouraging him on how to trip up his client. "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing an agreeable work, build up in him a sense of being really at home in earth, which is just what we want. So is their appetite for heaven that our best method at this stage of attaching them to earth is to make them believe that earth can be turned into heaven, at some future date by politics or eugenics or science or psychology or whatnot. Can you see how Satan uses that? Uses the world? He wants us to feel at home here. He wants us to find heaven on earth. They're all working against us to keep us in this mindset right here, that we're the walking dead. But we know that's not the end of the story. So we're going to go to verse 4. And if you look at the screen, you're going to see a big but. Okay? And that's how verse 4 starts out. That kind of a but. Verse 4. But, underline it in your Bibles, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. The picture of us walking dead is not the end of the story. We get this big but, which leads us into the rest of this section of Ephesians chapter 2, which is glorious. So that's what happens when God saves us. We were dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. No hope for us. There's not one single thing we can do to get us out of that state on our own. But. So why does God save us? Let's take a look at verse 7. Where it says this. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why does he save us? Because he now sees us through the eyes of what Jesus did on our behalf, which is live the perfect life, fulfilling the law perfectly on our behalf, and then taking each and every one of our sins to the cross. Now, could you imagine if we just went around the room and collected all of the sins that we've just committed? How much would that be? That'd be a lot of sins, wouldn't it? Now, every single person that's been on the world ever, everybody's sins is what Jesus took to that cross. That's why God saves us. And it says here, the immeasurable riches of his grace. He wants to give us this because of what Jesus did for us. And we get to share in these immeasurable riches, which being with him in heaven forever. And we don't have to be afraid of sin, death, and the devil anymore because of what Jesus did for us. He wants us to be in heaven with him. And so now we get to these three glorious verses in Ephesians chapter 2. How, we get to the how does God save us? Let's look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So on your sheets, God saves us by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that word faith next week. But this is how we're saved. You know, this word grace gets thrown around a lot. You know, there's a lot of schools with the name grace in it. There's a lot of churches with the name grace in it. There's a lot of not-for-profit places that have grace in their name, even businesses. And there's even some people that name their daughters Grace. But what does grace really mean? Well, what it means in this context, it's simply a gift or blessing. Think of it this way. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Now, don't confuse grace with mercy. Mercy is not getting something we deserve. Now, we're thankful for God's mercy on us because what we deserve is to be the walking dead forever because of our sin. But because of God's grace, getting something we don't deserve, we are saved. this is a huge gift, and it can be taken for granted. You know, we talk about it, and this is what being a Christian is all about. Don't take it for granted. This is a huge gift that God gives us. And another way to define this, to help you explain to people what grace is, this next slide with the letters G-R-A-C-E, you may have seen this before, God's riches at Christ's expense. We get these riches because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And that's how amazing this free gift is. And so we get to verse 9, where it says this, not a result, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, this goes contrary to pretty much everything we know in our society and in our world. The point on your sheets is God saves us because of the works of Jesus Christ, not ours. There's nothing that we do in our life that really follows this. We have to work to get money. We have to work to provide. We have to work to get stuff. We have to work to put food on the table. We have to work to make the team at school, or work to make the band. We're all usually always rewarded for the work we do. So this whole concept of getting this free gift doesn't fit with what we know. You know, it's kind of like, it reminds me of DIY. How many of you like do-it-yourself projects? I do, and so during my fourth year at the SEM, it was right around the time the lockdown happened. So that summer, actually starting in May, my wife came up with the idea of, hey, our deck could use some refreshing. Why don't you replace the deck boards and the railings? And destroying things is kind of cathartic. So I did that, you know, and it's a 600 square foot deck. It's a big deck, and it's on the second level. So I tore all the deck boards off, you know, getting ready, only to find out there's a lumber shortage. So remember, this is on the second floor, so we couldn't go out on our deck for, it was probably over a month before I could get some lumber to put on the deck. The point here is, no matter how hard I worked, I was never going to get that done because there was no lumber. No matter how hard I worked. This is what Christianity is like. We can work and work and work and work, do good works, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. You know, how depressing would that be to never know you've done enough? You know, is it 100 good works a day? Is that enough? Who knows? You would never know because there's not one thing we can do to save ourselves, to save us from that walking dead state. But this is good news. And again, this is what Christianity is all about. Our salvation has been taken care of for us. I Googled the other day how many world religions there are, and this particular research group, it's called Adherence, said there's 4,300 world religions. Can you believe that? So the top ones are Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, folk religions, and no religion is on the top 10 list. 4,300. I have on the screen here, do versus done. Every single world religion, except one, you have to do something to get to whatever form of heaven it is. You have to do something. And like I said, how would you ever know if you've done enough? You wouldn't. And that's the beauty of what God did for us. It's done. Jesus took care of it on our behalf. There's nothing we can do to change that. It's done. Jesus took care of it. But that's not the end of this section in Ephesians chapter 2. We get to verse 10, which says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So now we get to this good works thing. And then on your sheets I have, by God's grace, we went from darkness to light, not as a result of our works, but for works. Let me put it another way. Our good works are a result of God's grace, not the cause. So what are these good works that we are to do? Not for salvation, but as a result of God's grace to us, giving us something we don't deserve because he loves us that much. What are these good works? Well, later on in Paul's letter here to the Ephesians, he says, walk as children of light. In other words, do what is good, what is right, what is true. Love your neighbor, your spouse, your children, the non-Christian. Love all those around us. You know, in the mental health study, we've been talking about how good it is for us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. God created us to be together so that we can encourage one another, comfort each other, show compassion to one another. And that's what we get to do because of God's grace. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And this is really what the good works are. And these fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How are you doing in those fruits of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit continues to work through all of us to exhibit these fruits to all those around us. We get to shine the light to those around us, showing the light that Jesus is the light and telling people what Jesus did for them. He shed his blood for you. He sacrificed himself on the cross for you. Everything is for us. So we get to shine this light in the darkest spots in our world. And you know what? We don't have to be scared of death or sin or the devil, because Jesus has taken care of it all. It's done. And oh, by the way, if you go to the graves of people like Buddha and Muhammad, they're still there in the grave. Jesus is not there. He is on heaven, in heaven, reigning. He's with us every day, and we get to be with him when we leave this earth forever because of what he did for us. And we thank God for that. I invite you to stand up as we pray to the one who loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son instead of living in eternity without us.